There's good after Christmas if you're looking for it. My husband has a really weird habit that I love. Here's what it is. Because he used to run an ambulance company and hire, fire, train ambulance drivers, he knows how hard it is to drive big rigs or to drive ambulances down the freeway. So here's his hobby. What he loves doing when he's driving down the freeway is this. He finds those, "How's my driving" signs, and then he sits back and takes note of everything they're doing right before he makes the call. I didn't even know he did this until one time we're driving. He says, "Oh, you want to see something I've been doing lately?" I said, "Sure." And he dials up a number. He goes, "Yeah, just watch." And the lady, you know, nicely answers, "Hi, my name is Tiffany. Are you calling to give a compliment or a complaint?" To which my husband responded, "I am calling to compliment one of your truck drivers." To which she responded, "I'm so sorry. Can you say that again? I'm calling to compliment one of your truck drivers." She couldn't believe it. She kind of started getting like these nervous giggles to where she goes, "Okay, go on." He goes, "Okay, so I have to tell you, as I was driving, he made a lane change. And can I tell you what he used? His turn indicator." She was like, good. That, great. Anything else?" He goes, "Oh, so much else. And when he got back into a different lane, he used it again." The lady goes, "That's great. That's so great. Okay, so he used turn indicators." He goes, "And then there was a moment the traffic slowed and he gave me ample time to stop behind him." And I'm talking ample. She's like, "How ample?" He's like, "Very ample." And now they're proceeding to laugh with joy. They're going off. My husband is now getting so creative. He's having the time of my life. She's flourishing. And by the end of the conversation, she confesses, after about a decade of working on the job, it was the first compliment she had received. You'll find what you're looking for after Christmas, before the new year. And I don't want you to be looking for the new year to find what's available for you now. And the good news is my husband wasn't just complimenting a stranger. He was finding the good in a driver. And can I ask you, because if you aren't on the lookout and you're not intentional, it's really easy to critique everyone around you, including yourself, isn't it? Yet God promises, Jeremiah 29:13, "If you seek to find me, you will." And what's the best thing my husband could find in the truck driver? Well, God's image, of course. And his image is good. And the reason we know this is because we have scripture. This message is, what do you do after Christmas? The Bible gives us a picture. But in order for us to understand it, we got to go through the whole thing. The Bible, that is. So we probably should get started. So here we go. In the beginning. You thought I was kidding. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God was with us in the beginning. Present. And the truth is, this one story is all about God, who wants to be with his people. How do I know? Because in the beginning, God was, yet he created, not because he had a need, he created to share the fullness of who he already was with his creation. And here's what I've come to realize about reading this Bible. There's, for so many years, I felt so intimidated. I would open it up and inspire me, you know, and then I'd be confused. And so I'd close it and not look at it for a while. And here's what I've come to realize. If you seek to find God in others, you'll find what you're looking for. If you seek to find God in his word, you'll find everything you need. So let's practice. What's true about God? He was with us in the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which we can know what about God. He created. And everything God creates, he creates on purpose with a purpose. Everything. I mean, whoever created this thing did it on purpose. With a purpose. And that's why they added this little lip thing right here, so that when you put the paper on, it holds. Why? Because everything that was created on purpose with a purpose. Everything. Church, that includes you. Created on purpose with a purpose. So he creates. Let's learn more about the Lord, because when we look to him, we get a clearer picture of what he intends for us. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God was present with us in the beginning. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we see a picture of what perfection looks like, which is this: God speaking and creation responding. And it's still true to this day when God speaks. And that's the point of church, by the way, is to show up, hear from the living God, and then walk out of the doors and respond. So we know to be true from the very beginning that God is with us. He wants to be with us. He created us for that purpose. In fact, he then goes on to describe creation, and everything he creates is good, 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 good. Then, chapter 1, verse 31, God said this after he created us. He said this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. I once heard this very goodness described or defined as this: whole and complete, lacking nothing. Church, can I tell you one of the first words God says about you? You don't have to question his opinions of you. When he created you, he said, "Yes, that's precisely how I want you. Very good, whole, complete, lacking nothing you need to honor and glorify me with your life. I know you're not as blank as so-and-so. That's because when I created them on purpose with a purpose. And I created you too. And friends, if you compare, you'll miss out on the future I have for you. Because when I made you, I said, yes, very good. And then he keeps on creating. And the truth is, the problem was in the beginning that we listened to another voice. We had devastating consequences. Chapter 3 in the book of Genesis is the fall of humanity, and the consequences are devastating. Shame, blaming, hiding, and fear and anxiety. Consequence of listening to the wrong voice, and it's still true to this day. But there's good news. The good news, even a hint of the Christmas message, is found all the way back in the beginning in chapter 3, verse 9, when it says this. See, God's response to our sin is different than we might expect. Chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God, and that's the story of our faith, is when we were listening to other voices, experiencing the consequences of a fallen world. But God butts into that story. But the Lord God. And can I just say, on this Sunday after Christmas, aren't you glad God butted into the story? See, in this case, it says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He simply asks a question. He moves toward us in relationship. And I want you to know that who God was, as described in Scripture, is who God is today, which means this: he's moving towards you and initiating relationship with you. And some of you go, yeah, yeah, I gave my life a long time ago. Great. And he's initiating a better relationship with you. And he asks really good questions like, where are you? Or I even love the next one that comes a few verses later. He says, who told you that? That thought you have that you think you're the only one that has that keeps circling around your mind specifically at night about your worth. God leans in and he goes, who told you that? See, our God wants to be in relationship with his people, and he wants to provide a way. And so this holy and perfect God, though, is holy and perfect, but he still wants to be in relationship with broken people. So even in the garden, he moves toward them, but then he had to create a way for them to somewhat still be able to be in his presence. He had to send them out of the garden. And then he goes on this journey through the rest of the entire Old Testament where there's a God who wants to be with his people. He was with us in the beginning, but starting in the garden in chapter 3, verse 9, we know this, that God still comes to us. And then he was with the people in the Exodus. Do you remember that? He's like, okay, so you're going to follow my presence. It's too big. It's too massive. So it's going to be a pillar of fire by night or smoke by day. And I want you to know that I want to be with my people. But there's going to be a few chapters in the Bible that might come across boring to you because I have to be really precise because I'm a perfect and a holy God. In order to be in my presence, there's going to be a purifying, sanctifying process by which that's even going to be possible because I'm holy and I'm pure and I'm perfect. But I want to be with my people. He says, build me a tabernacle, and they do, the Israelites, a tent-like structure carrying his presence with them from place to place. And then he tells David, build me a temple. Actually, not you. You have blood on your hands. Let's go with your boy Solomon. And he does, a beautiful temple. Because why? Because our God wants to be with him. And here we are just a few days after Christmas and remembering what Christmas is all about. Matthew chapter 1 says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, say it with me, God with us. Why? Because God wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. And I'll tell you, the reason I love Christmas is because it's so distinct about this point. Even his name means God with us. God wants to be with us, Emmanuel. Here's the best way I can illustrate it. It's with a ladder that's on stage on purpose. That wasn't a mistake. Here it is. See, every world religion has a metaphorical ladder of people trying to climb their way to get to God, right? And so here's what they do. They have good works. They have things you must do, confession of sin. You have to do all these different things. And every world religion has it. And this is the way people have been feeling for really centuries, right? Is I can get closer to God. I can get closer to God with my good actions. I can show up to church. I can read my Bible and I can pray enough. And then I kind of forgot for a while. I worshiped him on Sundays and forgot about him on Mondays. And then I just kind of, but now I'm back in because I'm worshiping. And then there's that one chorus of that one song that I really like. And every world religion has a metaphorical ladder of people trying to climb their way to God. The distinction between Christianity and every other world religion is this. There's still a ladder, but because God knew that we could not climb up the ladder to get to him, because the problem with my prop is this ladder's not infinite. Because God knew that we couldn't climb up the ladder to get to him, God climbed down the ladder to be with us. That's Christmas. Moving toward us, making a way to be with us. The truth is, it doesn't stop there. He was with us in the beginning. God comes to us in the garden. He comes to us, Emmanuel, in Christmas. And he doesn't stop there. God gives himself for us. I love this church because of the way in which you love that word, because you know it's true about our God, that he is for us so we might be for each other, that we might call and find the best in a truck driver. You see, but Jesus gives himself for us in a way that models for us a way to live. And it's this. You see, God came to earth and lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved, experienced life without God so that we would never have to. See, I've even studied heaven and hell, and here's what I know to be true. Oh, there's a lot of controversy around these topics. Here's what I know. Heaven, God's there. Hell, he's not. And the truth is, what you choose here on earth dictates eternity, how we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, because if you don't want God here, you won't get him there. But if you want him in response, he makes a way because he died the death you deserve. He paid the penalty for all of our sins so that you truly can be forgiven and free. And you, Christian, who's known it your whole life, are you walking in freedom or just okay with the knowledge that you're free? You can walk in freedom because he died and the consequences were nailed to a cross. And then he rose to prove that he can defeat sin and its consequences in our life, that if we trust in him. See, God came to be with us. He made a way for us to be with him. He comes to us, gives himself for us. And then you have life after. What's next? What's after Christmas? What's after Easter? The story continues. See, our God doesn't just save us from our sins. Just like on page one, he saves us also for a purpose. And we read about it in the book of Matthew. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're headed. Get there. I told you we're going through the whole thing. Just really fast. Here we go. Matthew chapter 28. It's so good. Let me give you the context. Jesus comes to earth, Christmas, climbs down the ladder because he knows you can't achieve it yourself. He says, you're not good enough actually on your own, but I am. I gave my life for you that you might have my goodness in you. Dies the death we deserve, rises from the dead, then walks around and shows his scars to tell his story. And that's, by the way, why in church you hear of things called testimonies. It's people going, look at my story. God's that powerful. Wow. You want to know how to get to your to reach your neighbor? Tell him a true story, maybe a hard story, maybe a miraculous story, the one he's been doing in your life. And then he gathers his disciples on top of the hill, and he's going to give them, here's what's next. Here's what's next, and I believe it's a word for us. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And all of them are like, uh-huh, because they just saw he was dead. He's not dead. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, and they lean in and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. I love that he starts with authority, and then he compels them and commands them to obey. I even love that it's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Yet I think far too many of us are treating it like a suggestion. I mean, that sounds well and good. Let me ask you, Christian, are you making disciples? That's the plan. That you would invest in others, and as they follow you, as you follow Christ. Obedience matters. Why? Because the one speaking is the one with all authority, and obedience matters. I remember Francis Chan telling this story about his kids, and I'll do it first person. I remember, or can you imagine a moment where I would look to my little five-year-old and say, his name's Foster. I'd say, hey, Foster, I need you to go clean your room. And he'd go, okay, and then he'd run off, and I'd be really impressed, you know, first time obedience, success. And he'd go, and imagine he came back like an hour later, and he goes, hey, Mom, I memorized what you said. What was that? He goes, you said, go clean your room. And I was like, yeah, he did say that. And imagine if I walked into his room and it was a mess. Why would that be confusing? Because I told him to go clean your room, not memorize the fact. And it's funny, when I said Matthew 28, some of you went, oh, Great Commission. Yep. Go clean your room. Go make disciples. Imagine if Foster Wynn had a Bible study about what it would look like if we were to clean our room. I would not be satisfied if his room was a mess. Imagine if we went off to Bible college, comes back and can learn it in Greek. Still not impressed. Why? Because all authority, it would be like I wouldn't have any authority in his life. And friends, you want to know what's before 2021? Is a yes to whatever God's asking of you. So let me ask you, go make disciples. Can I even ask, who's coming to mind that God's laid on your heart for years and has been waiting for you to reach out? Because this is what Jesus is doing. He gathers everyone and goes, okay, so here's the plan. The plan is you. That's plan A, and turns out there's no plan B. And then, see, you have Matthew chapter 28, and the crazy thing is, it's an intimidating command until you realize his promise at the end. Back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says this, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. Do you hear the theme? God was with us in the beginning. He came to us, died, gave his life for us. And then you get this. He plans to reveal himself through us. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures is found in the book called Acts. Let me give you a little bit of context so that it makes sense as we're ending our time. Here's the context. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the beginning of the New Testament. Four guys who give the eyewitness account to the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next chapter in the story is this book called Acts. So again, these four guys give their eyewitness account to the life of Jesus. The next chapter, if you will, of the story is how the church began. What happens next? Then you get to a bunch of letters about dysfunctional churches, because turns out all churches are pretty dysfunctional because it's made up of people that need Jesus. Is it going to be hypocritical? Of course it is. That's why we need Jesus. We just need Jesus. Messy, broken, in need of Jesus. Back to the chart. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four guys give the eyewitness account to the life of Jesus. Then you get to the book of Acts. So Jesus, at the end of Matthew, so at the end of one of his gospels, says, here's the plan. The plan is you. And then you get to Acts, the very next chapter in the story. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes this. Luke wrote the book of Luke, then he wrote the book of Acts. And here's what Luke writes. He says, in my former book. So remember, this is Acts chapter 1, written by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. You're welcome. Let's do this together. In my former book, Luke writes, in the book of Acts. My former book, the book of Luke. You got it. You're tracking. If not, just rewind. It's live stream. Look at the gifts. Wow. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Let me highlight one word for you. Began. In my former book, the book of Luke, I wrote about what Jesus began, which assumes the book of Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do, right? So if the book of Luke is what Jesus began to do as he walked among them, fully God, fully man, then the book of Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do. And that's significant. Why? Because in Matthew 28, God promised his presence. He says, go make disciples, and I'm with you always. Now, here's where it gets a little confusing. You ready? Pay attention. It's so good. Acts chapter 1 is when Jesus ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. The reason it's confusing is because Matthew 28, he says, I'm with you always. Acts chapter 1, he's like, and goodbye. Confusing? Matthew 28, I'm with you always. And Jesus keeps his promises. Acts chapter 1, why? Because the book of Acts doesn't stop at Acts chapter 1. See, in Acts chapter 2, God descends by the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell within those who believe. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes, my former book, I wrote about what Jesus began. This book, the book of Acts, the church era, is about what Jesus is continuing to do. This time, Jesus is continuing to do it through you. See, he ascended to also descend, to dwell within those who believe. See, Jesus, when he was on Matthew chapter 28 with his disciples on that hill, he said, I promise my presence. But the problem was Jesus, fully God, fully man, could only walk with a few. He had 12 disciples at that point, 11, and he could only walk with a few, yet his plan was the world because God so loved the world. And he promised his presence to all who believe. If you have the Spirit of the living God living within you, you are not as alone as you feel. He's with you. He was with you in the beginning. He made a way for him to be with you forever. And he dwells within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because his plan is planning to be enacted through you. So the minute you've ever looked to God, even in 2020, and said, God, what are you doing about this? Here's what I imagine God responding. Good question. What are you doing? Because what you're doing by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is it precisely what I'm up to in this world. What is Jesus up to in your broken family? Good question. Well, what are you up to in your broken family? Because what you're up to by the power of his Spirit dwelling within you is what he's up to in your broken family. I have goosebumps. What is Jesus up to in Danville? Good question. What are you up to in Danville? What is God up to? Fill in the blank. What is God up to in? Good question. What God's up to is whatever you're up to in that area because he dwells within you by the power of his Holy Spirit. The book of Luke, his former book, that's what Jesus is. That's what he began. This book, it's about whatever he's continuing to do in this time. He's doing it through you, which church, hear me. If I could tell you anything on this weekend after Christmas, I would tell you this. What you do matters. It may feel insignificant. Do not let the enemy sneak that one in. It may feel insignificant, mama, to create a home that's clean. But I'll tell you, when someone walks in, they feel welcomed. And Jesus wants people to feel welcomed into his home. Wiping bottoms is not fun. I know that. I have a one-year-old. But can I just tell you, it's wiping away the mess, a mess that we couldn't clean on our own. Neither can we clean up the mess on our own. So each time you do, thank God for grace and then toss it away. What you do matters. Gentlemen, how you do your job, how you do it, having a really strict standard, not doing other things like just because it's easy in a way that could be a little deceptive. No, choosing the right way matters because you're modeling for other people a life that matters, because guess what? How you work matters. How present you are with your family matters. Why? Because it just might be what God's up to in that household. And God's plan for your household, gentlemen, might be whatever you're up to in that household. Mamas, whatever you're up to might just be what he's up to in the family. Friends, whatever you're up to in the lives of the brokenness around you might just be what Jesus is up to in the brokenness around you. Make sure that if you're in friendships that you're fully known so that they can be Jesus to you when you need it too. What you do matters. See this one story from the very beginning that's all about God who created everything on purpose with a purpose. A God who was with us in the beginning. He was with us in the beginning. He came to us when we didn't deserve it. He gave his life for us so we could be with him forever. And then he chooses to be a part of this plan of this the whole earth and what he's up to through us. Started in the garden. Turns out there was some brokenness in that marriage too. The fall, they listened to the wrong voice. Then they had a couple boys who made some mistakes too. Then they had the third boy. And then you got all the generations. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, lots of promises. And God always keeps his promises even when his people don't. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's renamed Israel. Israel has 12 boys. That's why you have the 12 tribes of Israel. Then that happens. And then you have all these different things happening in the entire Old Testament where God's using really broken people. Really broken people that recognize their brokenness and know God saves. And then there's a lot of really broken people, and then suddenly, after 400 years of silence, when everybody hope seemed lost, Jesus came. He grabbed 12 really unlikely people, kind of like how he's grabbed you, and you still think you're unlikely. He grabs us anyways, and he goes, my plan, I'm going to show you how to live. I'm going to make people that, I'm going to feed people that need. I'm going to do all this really good stuff. And by the way, I'm going to give my life for you. And then he does. And then he rises and then he grabs the few and says, here's the plan, it's you. And then he ascends and then he entrusts people like Peter, people with a foot-shaped mouth that say the wrong thing at the wrong time, but God uses them anyway. And then you got Paul who hated Christians. He has quite the past, right? But then God uses and can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, whenever he wants to do that thing. And he uses Paul and then he uses Peter and then he uses, sometimes there's dysfunction and then he uses it anyways. And the church continues to spread in the midst of persecution all the way through the book of Acts. And that story kept on going throughout all of eternity. And it ended to a little girl named Jenny. That story was passed down to a girl named Jenny who went to a summer camp. Jenny went to the camp depressed, hated herself, heard about that story and heard she was invited to be a part of it. Jenny said, yes. Jenny went to her youth pastor and said, so what do I do? He said, serve the church. Serve your community. She goes, where? And he goes, let's start with children's ministry. And so she goes and volunteers. And she was the snack girl. Yeah, that's what she did. She got the little Dixie cups lined up and would put the little, you know, snacks in it. And she was really comfortable in her space. And each week, the little kids, it was Awanas, you know, Awanas, they like kind of run in, play their little games, tell the Bible story. And she got to be a part of them having snacks so they didn't get crazy cranky and could pay attention to the message. And she loved her little part. And one particular week, they shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus, why he came, why he died, what his resurrection has to do with them, and invited a bunch of little kids to surrender down their lives and say, I want to be a part of God's story and even leave my own. And all these little hands went up, and Jenny's in the back like, yes, that's the message I responded to. That's it. And all these little hands, and she's just celebrating. She's praying, and they start matching up little kids with leaders. Okay, so you, little kids. And they realize they had too many little kids, so they looked to Jenny, and they said, you. And she said, I'm good in the back. I'm good. And he said, you. And she said, yes, didn't know what to say, didn't have much to say, didn't know how to explain it profoundly, but then sat next to this little girl on some little blue steps and just said, Jesus changed my life. And that little girl said, yes, too. And I was the little girl. Not because Jenny was perfect, but because Jenny said yes. So let me ask you, what is God asking of you before 2021? Who do you need to reach out to? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey him too, which means it might start with your own obedience. Oh, and by the way, if that feels intimidating, I have good news. He's with you always. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your story. I thank you that we don't have to try to create our own. Forgive us for our attempts of putting ourselves as the main character of our story. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would prompt us to act. And right now, I pray you would lay someone on our heart that needs to be invited. And I pray we wouldn't even fear their rejection. God, help us not just like the idea of being for the valley, but actually be for the valley. And I pray that you would prompt us to act today and not wait as we listen to your Spirit. How are you leading us to respond? And God, if there's someone listening who does not have a relationship, who's never said yes to you, I pray that they would. That they would respond in the chat. They would respond to the church. That they would reach out because they trust you reached out first. God, have your way in us, we pray. Thank you for inviting us into the best story and for making your presence possible, we pray. And all God's children said,